I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Yeah. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? I can only imagine.
Visitors from around and about, and many of you very dear to me, and I thank God for your presence. If you have your Bible with you this evening, turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 9. See, it's put up or shut up time now, isn't it, Brother Stephen? I have to do one or the other. We're talking about text while I'm preaching on. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, and then keep your Bible open. I'm going to read that one verse to you, and then I'm going to take you to a couple of three other texts at the beginning now. So we'll read Proverbs 9 and verse 10 together. And then if you're going to stand, this is the time to do it. And then after we read this one verse, I'll have a word of prayer with you. And then you may be seated, and I'm going to take you backwards to a couple of the texts. Just keep your Bible in hand and be ready to follow me momentarily. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, famous verse. Probably the majority of you here tonight could quote it if I got you started on it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Father, in Jesus' name, quicken our hearts with divine things tonight. Lord, may we be a people who are sensitive and serious about divine things. Your reality and the things of eternity, may they press in upon us tonight so that when we leave this building, we will have had a sense that we met with God and that our lives are different for having done so. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. Now there you are in Proverbs 9, verse 10. Back up to Proverbs chapter 1. I'll remind you while you're backing up to Proverbs 1, I remind you what the verse says again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And now back up a little further to Psalm 111. Just going left, just go left. Psalm 111 and verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. And what about Job? Can you go, just stay left, keep going left. Job 28, just a moment, Job 28 and verse 28. Some of you with a good study Bible are not surprised at the passages I'm taking you to, because in the footnotes of your Bible you had referenced these verses that I'm reading to you. Job 28 and verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Are you picking up something? Are you catching on to something? The Bible only has to say something one time for it to be of supreme importance in a person's life. But when the Word of God says something four times over, we ought to have the gumption to sit up and pay attention, right? And four times over, the Bible specifically says that the fear of the Lord is the very entrance. It is the beginning of wisdom in a person's life. One of the ways that humanity can be segregated and classified is around these two words, wisdom and foolishness. Now, the Lord Jesus used that classification system in His own preaching. When He concluded the great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, His concluding illustration was, two men heard the Word of God, one man heard and did nothing with it. Jesus called him the foolish man. The other man heard and obeyed. Jesus called him the wise man. The word translated foolish in that passage in Matthew chapter 7 is the Greek word moros. Now, you don't have to study Greek to know what that means. It is, in fact, the root for our English word moron. It speaks of someone who is ridiculously goofy. Jesus said, you basically come down in the eyes of God in one of these two camps. Either you come down as someone with some sense, or you come down as someone who is ridiculously goofy. And may I tell you this evening, it is the perspective of God that matters, and His alone. It really makes no ultimate difference what you think of me or what I think of you. You might look at me and say, that guy's as goofy as a road lizard. That's what my father-in-law used to say about people. He'd say, he's goofy as a road lizard. I don't even know what's a road lizard do. I don't have any idea. But that's what he said. He's as goofy as a road lizard. You may think that of me tonight. But if God looks on me and says, there's a wise man, well, what you think doesn't matter, does it? Or I could look at you and say something similar. But if the Lord looks on you, in the final analysis, it's what God says over a soul that counts. And the Lord said that mankind either is foolish or wise. And of course, it has to do with how we handle His truth and His will and His person in our lives. True wisdom will always be religious. And I use that word advisedly. I know for many of us, religion is used as a bad word, as an ugly word. But when it's used properly, there's nothing wrong with the word religious. Religion is a man relating himself to God. True religion, the Bible speaks of in the book of James. True religion and undefiled. Now, I grant you, there's a lot of false religion, but there is such a thing as true religion. And that's what I'm speaking of tonight. Wisdom, real wisdom, is always going to be religious in terms of a man wanting to relate himself to the living God in the right way. It will always have moral and spiritual manifestations. The world has its own definition of wisdom. In the lost world's mind, to be wise is to be shrewd. Some even think of it as educated. All would have in mind when the world speaks of someone being wise, they may be thinking about sophistication or knowing how to get something done, what we would call common sense. But when God speaks of wisdom, He always does so in relation to how a man handles his truth and relates to his character. So we come to the text for the evening. Verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 9 is going to be the actual text of the evening. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The track and field judge says to the competitors, on your mark, get set, go. Well, here's the mark. This is where you begin in the matter of wisdom. Until you get here, you're not even on the mark yet. This is where you take your mark. The text says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Hebrew word translated beginning in this text comes from a root word that means an opening by which you enter into something. So this is the door, if you will, that gets me into the realm of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Everything starts here. So I'm going to take a little time to clarify with in our minds tonight what it means to fear the Lord. This is one of the most profound biblical concepts in all of the Scripture, and it is so multifaceted that you can't just with a wave of your hand speak of it. You've got to spend a few moments thinking of it, meditating on it, and defining what it means. There are at least five necessary words when it comes to defining what the fear of the Lord refers to in an individual's heart. There may be other things that could be added, but I'm certain that these are the very least of what it means to fear the Lord. Let me give them to you tonight quickly. First of all, to fear the Lord means I acknowledge His Godhood. That's where it starts, of course, and that's so fundamental and so basic that you might say, preacher, that ought to go without saying. But I'll tell you, friend, we live in a day of such religious confusion, nothing goes without saying anymore. You have to clarify everything. You can't take for granted that anyone knows anything biblically anymore. You have to be clearly spoken at every point. And so to begin with, the fear of the Lord is my acknowledgement of His deity. It is my acknowledgement of His Godhead. That's where it starts. A personal faith that He is who He said He was, who He's revealed Himself to be by means of His Word. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 uses the word faith in this regard. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because if you're going to come to Him, you must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's where it starts. I don't have to belabor the point. Surely what more needs to be said on that score? Psalm 100, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God, and that He hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. We're to be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. That's Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. You see, the fear of the Lord is, first of all, a deep reverence and respect for who and what He is. And that necessitates an awareness of His deity and an acceptance of His revealed character. Amen. Moses asked the question at the burning bush when the Lord appeared to him and sent him back to get Israel out of Egypt. Recall, Moses said, when I go, they're going to ask me, who is this God that you represent? What shall I tell them? Who are you? Remember the response, I am that I am. Amen. The fear of the Lord, first of all, is my believing in the I am-ness of the one who said, I am. So it is an acknowledgement of His Godhood on the most fundamental level. The fear of the Lord is my acknowledgement of His existence and of His character as has been revealed to me through the Word and by His Spirit. Second word, not only acknowledge His Godhood, but admire His greatness. The fear of the Lord is more than just believing in the man upstairs. It involves a deep respect for His holiness and the highest regard for His majesty. No human being can be said to fear the Lord who treats him in a casual, flippant, disrespectful way. Psalm 145 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Now that is the essence of the fear of the Lord. I'm using the word admire, and I'm doing it on purpose. Admire His greatness, I said. Admiration is an important word in relation to the fear of the Lord. The idea of admiration is regarding someone with the highest esteem. It defines in the dictionary as a sense of awe and a sense of wonder. And my friend, that's the heart and soul of what it means to fear God tonight. I'm in awe of Him. I stand in wonder before Him. The great Christian preachers and the great spiritual thinkers of days gone by began to lament at the turn of the last century in the early 1900s. You can listen to their recordings and read their writings, and you'll find that they began to lament what they called a low view of God that was creeping into Western Christianity. A low view of God. And the old adage that many a preacher wrote on and spoke to in those days was, when men have a low view of God, they'll have a high view of themselves and a light view of sin. The reason in the American church today sin is taken so lightly is because God is viewed from a low perspective. We're not honoring Him for the God that He revealed Himself to be. And what these old preachers meant by that was, there are so many people in the church now, not in the lost world, but inside the church, who claim to be believers in the living God, but they act as if He's no big deal in their life. That's what it means to have a low view of God. They act as if He's no big deal. They take the Lord for granted. They speak of Him in the most casual ways. They treat His revealed will and word as if it were the last and the least concern in their life's priority system. It's the fault of many well-meaning evangelicals. We've given people the impression that God is a pitiful kind of beggar who comes along hat in hand, pleading with men to give Him just a little room in their hearts and just a little bit of religious acknowledgement, as if He's so desperate to be believed in and worshiped that He'll just take anyone and anything who's willing to just nod in His direction. The result of this evangelical, pathetic gospel that's saturated the land, the result is the great God Jehovah has been reduced in men's understanding to a servant deity who exists only to save and bless them, who finds His reason for existence in saving and blessing them, rather than seeing Him as the sovereign God who speaks and worlds come into existence. Amen. Who calls the stars by name, who is described in the book of Acts chapter 17 as not being worshipped by men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing that He giveth to all life and breath and all things. What is the fear of the Lord? If that's the beginning of wisdom, then I don't even start having any sense until I learn what it means to fear the Lord. So what is this fear of the Lord? Well, it means I acknowledge His Godhood, obviously. I can't be said to fear the Lord if I deny His existence or deny who He's revealed Himself to be in the Bible. But beyond acknowledging His Godhood, there is this matter of admiring His greatness. There's a spirit of worship and reverence that saturates the heart of an individual who fears the Lord. It is the highest attitude of admiration attainable by a human being. It is an attitude of wonder and awe at the thought of His glorious majesty. It is a spirit of respect that causes me to view Him as high beyond compare and consequently worthy of all of my worship and all of my surrender. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, immediately he saw himself in his sin. And it brought brokenness and confession and repentance into his life and full surrender to the will of God. That's always the result of the fear of the Lord. So, we acknowledge His Godhood. We admire His greatness. But there's a third word, not only admiration. I want to use the word adoration. Adore. To fear the Lord is to adore His glory. To adore His glory. Layer upon layer in this rich biblical concept of the fear of the Lord is necessary to fully understanding. And so you can't really grasp what it means to fear the Lord without coming face to face with this idea of loving worship. Adoration. To adore the living God. Now, so many modern preachers have attempted to set the fear of the Lord as an opponent to the love of the Lord, that it's necessary for me to say something about that. There are a lot of folk who have the concept that fear, the fear of God, is only Old Testament, and that it has been supplanted and replaced in the New Testament by the love of the Lord. You'd be surprised at how many Christians, even preachers, really honestly believe that the fear of the Lord is no longer relevant for New Testament believers. But I find in the New Testament verses like this, for instance, Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Last time I checked, Hebrews is in the New Testament. And then, if you're confused still about it, Revelation chapter 14, which is the last book of the Bible, the last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 14, John said, "I saw an angel flying through heaven with the everlasting gospel," and this is what the angel was saying, "Fear God and give Him glory." So that's a New Testament book encouraging men to fear the Lord. The fact tonight is this. Here's the biblical truth. The Bible words fear and love are only two sides of the same coin. And both of them express the identical emotion and attitude. I'll sum it up with these words: awestruck wonder. Amen. Awestruck worship of the God of glory, the adoring wonder of the glory of God. To fear the Lord tonight is to adore Him. It's to adore His character. It's to honor His name. To regard His glory as that which is supremely beautiful and desirable. This is what drove Moses in Ezekiel 33 to say, "Show me Thy glory." And I'll tell you tonight, every New Testament Christian with a heart for revival has something in us that responds to that and says, "Me too, Lord. That's what I want to see. I want to see a glimpse of Your glory." Do you know what you're praying for when you pray for biblical revival? You're praying for God to expose His glory to you. For God to give you a glimpse of who He is. Remember how the Lord responded to Moses when Moses said, "Show me Thy glory." God said, "You can't see My face and live in your mortal condition. It would consume you if I let you see Me as I really am. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with My hand. And after I've passed by, you can get a glimpse of My backside and I'll proclaim there the name of the Lord." And the Bible says God came down and Moses got a glimpse of His glory. And when Moses came off the mountain, his face was glowing. The skin of his face was glowing from the experience of that manifest presence of God. The fear of the Lord causes me to pray with understanding what Jesus taught us to pray. "Hallowed be Thy name." The fear of God is my hallowing His name. Regarding His name as the most wonderful, beautiful, precious thing in all of the universe. It causes me to identify with the psalmist. When the psalmist said in Psalm 42, "As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God." My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. That's what it means to fear the Lord tonight. It means that you value Him above all things else. You find Him so desirable, so attractive, so beautiful. His glory is so adorable to you that there's a pant in your heart to want to know Him better. Amen. And see Him move in your life in a more personal way. The fear of the Lord involves being passionate about Him. No one fears God who is unemotional about spiritual things. No one fears God who is dispassionate, who is indifferent and apathetic. The very definition of the idea of fearing the Lord is to have this adoring attitude of wonder and worship that sees Him as altogether lovely, and of all things in the universe, He is most worthy of my life given to Him in surrender, my whole heart devoted to serving Him. It converts me. The fear of the Lord converts me from a self-seeking fool who lives as if I'm the center of the universe into a person who's got enough gumption to finally realize who really is the center of the universe. And then I start saying what the Apostle Paul said, that I may know Him. That's what life's about, Paul said. I just want to know Him more and more intimately. That's the idea of the fear of the Lord. It is to adore His glory. And then I would give a fourth concept. The fear of the Lord means to accept His governance. To accept His governance. No person fears the Lord who is knowingly in rebellion to His government and His rule in their life. See, up to now, every religious person in America would say, I'm with you, preacher. I believe God is God. I accept His godhood. Why, I admire His greatness, certainly. I adore His glory, absolutely. I'm all for that. But then you get down where the shoe leather has to hit the concrete. If I really fear God, that means I have enough sense finally to know that He alone is worthy to own me and to govern my life. He alone. The moment I tolerate known sin and willful disobedience in my heart, my friend, that's a dead giveaway that I don't really respect God or reverence Him for who He is. That's why these profound words are found in 1 Samuel 15. The prophet Samuel said to Saul, who had disobeyed God, clear word was given by the Lord. Saul thought plan B sounded good to him. He chose an option. He chose an option other than what God told him to do. And these were the words that Samuel said to him. To obey is better than sacrifice, which means you can never be religious enough to cover up for disobedience. I passed a church sign coming here to revival meeting. I see a lot of marquees on churches. Sometimes they're just foolish and I think they shame the gospel, but sometimes I see one that really needs to be read. And I saw one driving this way, said, there is no right way to do wrong. I like that. There is no right way. Folks say, you know, preacher, I may not be doing all that God tells me to do, but I got a good reason for it. There is no good reason. That's what Samuel said to Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice. For, he said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, that must be what Jesus had in mind when he said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Isn't that just a common sense question that every once in a while you feel like just asking the church world of our day? Why do you waste your breath blowing hot air through your tonsils or your vocal cords or whatever and say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, and then turn around and not do what Jesus tells you to do? Is He Lord or not? And so to fear God means I respect Him, I adore Him, I love and worship Him. He is more precious than silver to me, but how that translates into my life is that I want Him to be in control. I am accepting of His government over me. I want Him to be Lord of my life. Would you agree with me tonight? There's a lot of empty religious talk going on today. My goodness, if talk could bring revival, we'd be the most revived church in the history of humanity. But the truth is, the American church is further from revival now than any time in my lifetime. We're talking a good talk, we just don't put any feet to it. People who profess that they know God and worship God, but in works they deny Him. That's what Titus 1:16 says. Always the real fear of the Lord, the genuine fear of the Lord, produces a practical lifestyle surrender of who I am and what I do to the will and word of God. Because at its root, the fear of the Lord is my recognition of who He is and who I am in relation to Him. As I quoted a moment ago from Psalm 100, know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. And I quoted this verse last evening when I preached on that love of self, that God is our belly mentality. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you know, don't you realize, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Well, the fear of the Lord lives with that perspective. I am not my own. My life doesn't belong to me anymore. I realize who owns me and who has the right to rule me. The insane, schizophrenic modern religious idea that a person can believe in Jesus as Savior and even worship Jesus as God and yet refuse to surrender to Jesus as Lord and Master, it is heresy of the first order. You haven't even started on the road to wisdom. until you come into the fear of the Lord. And you certainly haven't started fearing the Lord if you're willing to look Him in the eye and say no to what He plainly tells you to be and to do. To defy the government of God is the polar opposite of the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to realize that He's the only one with the wisdom and the power and the authority to run my life as it ought to be run. And apart from Him, I am doomed to foolish living and a wasted life. So to fear the Lord is to surrender control to Him and to desire above all things to live in the center of His will and word. Have you heard that great Southern gospel song? Right in the middle of the will of the Father. The Booth brothers sing it. I like those boys. The song says, some folks allege that the edge is better, but right in the middle's where I want to stay. Right in the middle of the will of the Father. Right in the middle of the narrow way. Some folks allege that the edge is better, but right in the middle's where I want to stay. Amen. Don't tell me you fear the Lord with your lips. Show me that you fear the Lord by the fact that you want to be right in the middle of the will of His of the Word of God for your life. So Jesus taught us this prayer, didn't He? He said, pray like this when you pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Well, if I'm hallowing His name, what would I be praying next? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now lastly this, to fear the Lord means that I anticipate His gavel. I anticipate His gavel. I've chosen my words purposefully. You know what a gavel is? A gavel is the mallet that's used by a judge in calling the court to order, in signaling that sentence has been passed on an individual. I'm using it here to signify the fact that God is my ultimate judge, and that one day I'm going to answer to Him for my mortal life. And the fear of the Lord involves that remembrance. I respect Him, I worship Him, I adore Him. I long to know Him more deeply. I want Him to be in control of my life. And behind all of those things is the awareness one day this brief mortality is going to come to an end and I'm going to see Him face to face. And on that day, the only thing that's going to matter is what does the Lord say of me? Romans chapter 14 and verse 11 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The fear of the Lord must involve this eternally rational realization that one day I'm going to stand before the God who made me and the Christ who died for me, and I'm going to give account to Him for how I handled His gospel and what I did with His revealed word. Now that's why Jesus said this remarkable statement from the lips of our Savior in Luke's gospel. I'm going to read it to you so that I don't misquote it in any way. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now that's the Lord Jesus speaking. He is the new covenant in flesh and blood. And that was His word to us. The fear of the Lord is the same remembrance, the rational remembrance that this life is not going to be perpetual. It comes to an end on earth and then I stand before Him. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. And it's the after this, my friend, that you've got to deal with. After this, on that day of all days, when all of my other days are going to be summed up and evaluated by the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only things that are going to matter then are the very things I've been preaching to you about tonight. Did I believe on Him? Did I worship Him? Did I desire to know Him and please Him? Did I surrender to what I knew of His will and His word? When judgment day rolls around, and it surely will, all men will fear the Lord. Brother, all men will fear the Lord then. Isaiah chapter 2 puts it like this. That last day, when that day arrives, that judgment day, Isaiah 2:17 says, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. I remember this verse. I'm going to read just another sentence in that passage, but I want to just make this comment. I remember that verse from time to time when I hear the men of this world mock my God and ridicule the gospel and hear the word with a high hand of rebellion. You see it, it's all over this country. High-handed rebellion to the word of God. They're so high now, so lifted up within themselves. But I'm telling you, there's a day coming when the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. And the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth. Listen to this. For fear of the Lord. And for the glory of his majesty. When he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. I'm telling you, there's a day coming when all men will fear the Lord. But wisdom is you saying, right here, right now, I'm going to do voluntarily what all men are one day going to do. All men are one day going to tremble in reverence before him and adore his glory and bow their knees and confess with their tongue the lordship of Christ. All men are going to do that one day, whether they like it or not. But I'm going to choose to do it right now voluntarily. The Bible says, now you've started getting some gumption. Now you've started getting some sense. That's the beginning of wisdom. So I said at the beginning, that judge at the race, at the track, he says to the competitors, on your mark, get set, go. And this is the message tonight. Here's the mark. Gentlemen, take your mark, they might say. Here's the mark. This is where it starts. This is the opening of the door of spiritual reality and spiritual understanding, where true wisdom begins to take root and bear fruit in my life. Without the fear of the Lord, foolishness will always win out. Just a matter of time, foolishness will always win out when men don't live in the fear of the Lord. And the judgment day is going to show it to be so. But with the fear of the Lord, not only in this immediate life, am I transformed into someone who is worthwhile and really significant? But the soul is prepared for that ultimate appointment when I'll stand before the Lord of all and give account to him. The Bible says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So there is a day of reckoning, and the fear of the Lord keeps that in account. I read this verse to you again. I quoted it to you a moment ago from the King James Version from Revelation 14. God ended his Bible with this reminder in Revelation 14, listen to this, verse 6. And I saw another angel in flight between heaven and earth, having eternal good news to give to those who are on the earth and to every nation and tribe and language and people, saying with a loud voice, have fear of God and give him glory, because the hour of his judging is come, and give worship to him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Well, that's what I'm saying to you tonight. That's what I'm preaching to you tonight. Have fear of God and give him glory. Respect him for who he is. Adore him and admire him and worship him and lavish your passionate love upon him. Long for him more than you long for your next meal or your next favorite entertainment. May he be the great passion of your life. And that's always going to show up by the fact that you're not willing to tolerate, not for one moment, what you know breaks his heart and violates his word. Because you're aware of the fact that one of these days life's going to end on this earth. And when it does, you're going to see him. And you want to be ready for that moment. Stand with me this evening as we pray. Father, thank you for this great text and the truth of it. God, I want to be a wise man in the eyes of my Savior tonight. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want you to say over me what you said of that rich man in Luke chapter 12, who built barns and filled them and took an early retirement and said to himself, man, I've got life by the tail. I've got many years ahead of me. I'm going to eat, drink, and take my ease. And you said to him, thou fool. I don't want to hear you say that to me, Lord, thou fool. Why didn't you have any sense? God, help us tonight to get some sense. In Jesus I pray, amen. Brother Steve.
Just as I am with but one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark plot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears with him without, O Lamb of God, I come.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive with welcome pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark plot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears with him without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Amen. At this time, I would invite our ushers to come forward to receive this evening's love offering. As they're coming, you may be seated at this time as they come down to assemble. What a powerful message. Amen. My only question is how you could hear that and this down here not be so packed that I have to get up on the platform. That's my only question. That's my only question. I stand up here in my own conviction. I don't stand over you saying that I've got this fear of the Lord stuff down. But I'm your pastor. I'm here for you. But I thought you would come tonight. I thought you would come tonight. You know who you are. You need revival in your heart. And you get close. You agree with what's said, but you will not step out. So I'll confess my sin before you. I've got an 18-year-old daughter. She needed this message tonight. I'm probably going to get the CD and give to her. But my wife reminded me of something. She said, you know, your daughter's just like you. You know what that's telling me? I need to grow in the fear of the Lord. Yeah, I need to grow in the fear of the Lord. Right? I need to grow in the fear of the Lord. I. Me. I'm going to be doing some soul searching. And some weeping and some praying. And asking God, what is in my life that's keeping me from fearing you the way I need to fear you, God? Amen. Because I want this lesson to be caught in my kids and certainly in my daughter who's now at college. Man, I'm really wanting that lesson to be caught for her. Amen. You may be thinking about somebody in your own life. Friend, take them before the Lord tonight. Pray for them. Pour your heart out to God for them. Weep over them, friend. Amen? Visiting churches tonight, thank you so much for being here. We invite you back tomorrow. Carroll Street and Bethel Baptist and First Baptist North Houston, thank you guys so much. Can we give these three churches a hand that I know of that are here? You're more than welcome to come back and be a part of this tomorrow night. We've got food at 5:30, 5:30 to 6:30. You're more than welcome to come and join us for a meal. We'll go get more food if we have to. That's not a problem. But thank y'all for being here tonight. And thank you, church family and visitors. Thank you for your generous heart as we take this this love offering to keep this itinerant revival ministry going. Amen. We just want to pass it on and get it on down the road to the next church. Who's praying tonight?
I'll just do that. Lord, we come to your house, Lord, just the joy of being here, being in this house and just fellowship together, Lord, to hear the truth of your word from Brother Malcolm, Lord. Lord, your word brings joy into our hearts, Lord, but sometimes your word cuts our hearts. Because after we examine ourselves, we find out exactly where we are. But through God's word, it teaches us where we need to be. And that is to be closer to you, Lord, and live in your ways, Lord. So again, thank you for your word and apply it to our lives, not only today, not only to tomorrow, but the rest of our lives, Lord. And that's how we grow. For those that are here, thank you for coming. And those that are not here, we love them and miss them. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Pastor Brother from Carroll Street, where you at, man? There you are. Would you close us out tonight? Thank you so much for being here, brother.
Let's pray. Father, we just rejoice in this time that we've been able to spend before you and in your word. Father, for the message that was delivered and for Brother Malcolm as you touched and used him in such a special way tonight. Father, I know that your spirit has moved upon us, and I know that those here tonight have been challenged and encouraged. And Father, I just pray that we would recognize that need, that beginning mark of fearing you and living in wisdom and experiencing your grace and mercy. Father, we pray that you'll just bring revival to us. God, that we would understand what that is, that we would know what it looks like, and that we would experience it, Father, in its fullest way. We don't want to miss any of the blessings you have for us, but also, as the psalmist says, we want our soul to bless you. We want to magnify and glorify your name, Father. We want to be in your will and pleasing to you. We pray that if there is one here tonight that has not yet trusted you as their Savior, we pray, Father, your Spirit would move upon them, convict them, draw them near to you that they might receive Christ in that saving salvation. Father, we pray for the services here tomorrow and Wednesday. We ask your blessings on them. We pray for Brother Malcolm as he studies and prays and prepares, and that you'll just build a hedge around him, anoint him, and use him in a very special way. Father, we pray for the ministry of this church, that you'd continue to bless it. We also want to lift Brother Malcolm's family up to you as well. And God, you'd bless his precious wife and son and help them each day. And we just give you the honor and glory for all of this. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.